morning, a minister decided that a visual demonstration, like I'm known for doing around here at times, would create a wonderful emphasis for a Sunday morning sermon. Four live worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put into a jar full of alcohol. The second worm was put into a jar filled with cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a jar of chocolate syrup. The fourth worm was put into a jar of good, moist, clean soil. And the sermon, of course, was dealing with the sowing of the seeds and the various pieces of ground that the seeds fell on. And at the end of the sermon, the minister looked at all four jars, one at a time, and reported the following. The first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in the cigarette smoke, dead. The third worm in the chocolate syrup, also dead. The fourth worm in the good soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, what can we learn from this demonstration? And one little old woman in the back quickly raised her hand and said, well, as long as you drink alcohol, smoke cigarettes, and eat lots of chocolate, you won't get worms. It does sound like one of my sermon illustrations, I'll tell you. You got to be clear when you put these things together and think of all the angles. And I know that today God is going to have a very clear point for us found in this account that we read in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is walking across the water to meet the disciples. We're going to take a look at one very simple kind of principle that God wants us to understand, but it's a principle that sometimes is difficult to employ when we're in the midst of things like the disciples. And that principle is to call on the name of the Lord in the stormy times of life. It's a very simple principle and practice, as I said, but very challenging to apply in the midst of life and all it has to throw at us. So before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, and we pray, Lord, that you know, we've all, as we say, from week to week, we come to Sunday morning kind of sometimes in a bit of a rush, and we bring along some of the hecticness of the day as we start our morning. Some of us bring along with us with the hecticness of the rest of the day and what we're going to be doing. In this moment, Lord, help us to put all of that aside. Help us to, as Elijah did, listen for that silent voice that you have. Calm our minds and our hearts so that we can hear what you have for us this day. We pray this in Christ's mighty, mighty name. Amen. So let's first take a look at the scripture reading from Matthew. We started reading at verse 22, and it says, Jesus did, and immediately he made the disciples get on a boat, get in the boat. The stories that take place, as I said just before this, is the news of John the Baptist's death has been given to Jesus, and right after that, Jesus is curing the sick, and he's feeding the 5,000. And one thing that's very interesting in that first opening statement that we read today is getting in the boat. It happens twice in the chapter, in this chapter in Matthew. First, when Jesus hears about John's death in verse 13, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. And then we hear it again in verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat. Jesus gets into the boat to withdraw from the crowds, and that's not a bad thing in and of itself. He's taking time to withdraw from life, spend time with God, and that's a very, very good thing. When Jesus heard about his cousin John's death, he took some time to be alone with his grief. After a very busy day healing and preaching and feeding the 5,000, he took some time aside to regroup and kind of refresh. And then we pick up our story at verse 22, and he's told the disciples the same sort of thing, to take some time. Immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead to the other side. And then it says, he, Jesus, went up to the mountain by himself to pray. But at some time during the evening, the boat containing the disciples is, as it says in the scripture, was battered by waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And it was not until early morning. And in Bible speak, early morning means about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning at this point. And at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, the sun is not up yet. It might be pre-dawn is what they're sometimes called. There could be a bit of a glow appearing. And in this haze and this glow and this wind that's blowing and this fearfulness, they see Jesus or they see something walking towards them. Now remember in Matthew 13 that we read last week, Jesus asked the disciples after he's been preaching to them and telling them all these parables and explaining the parables in some cases to them, he asked, have you understood all these things? Have you understood these things? Do you believe these things? And not only the things, but basically who I am. And it's like, yes, you're God's son, you're God, you're here, you're Jesus, we believe you. And then we jump over to Matthew 14, and they're in the middle of this boat, in the middle of life. The disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Yes, we believe and understand, said the disciples. And then they cried out in fear when the realities of life kind of surrounded them. We can be like the disciples in these two chapters in Matthew. Sometimes it's very easy to say, yep, I believe everything God says, and I believe everything about God and Jesus and all the various things that go with that. But then when suddenly life appears and we get into some rough waters, whatever they may be, we get fearful and we forget what we believe. God is telling us to do what they did, and that is to call on his name, which we'll see. Disciples must have been pretty scared and flustered. Because, you know, the water's going on and it's very scary and they could sink and they could be lost forever. The word that's used in Scripture in English is ghost. And the Greek word there talks about an ethereal spirit. And whatever the Greek word is for ethereal spirit, but that's where we get that from. But to get the real background to this, we have to understand something about the way the disciples thought in this day and age that they lived in. And I could have said all the Israelites or all the Jews at the time, but well, let's focus it down. They're in this boat. It's pre-dawn. It's choppy water. And they look out and they see something walking towards them on the water. Clearly, it's a person, it looks like. And the word that they would have thought of at that time was something that's called a dybbuk. And a dybbuk, I guess the word ghost doesn't really fully define that for us and what they were thinking. I guess maybe the better way to put it, and this isn't going to be clear either exactly, but the better way for us to maybe understand is they were in the boat pre-dawn, so there's no sun yet, it's choppy water, we might sink, and walking across the water is a vampire. And they're terrified because we know what vampires are all about. They're coming to suck your blood and kill you or whatever they're going to do. We have all that lore around it. A dybbuk for these people in this time period, we also have to understand, and I'm going to make a good point, I hope, with this. So take a minute just to back this up. They didn't believe in heaven and hell like we do. They believed in Gehenna. We read about that in Psalms and through the Old Testament. The place of the dead. Everybody goes to Gehenna when you die. That's where you go. Now, there's places in Gehenna, some are dark, that's where sort of the bad people go, and there's places that are not so dark, that's where the nicer people go. And Jesus went to Gehenna and took the keys of death when he died on the cross, part of that resurrection, because it says in Scripture he spoke to Moses. Well, he didn't go to hell to talk to Moses, he went to the place of the dead to talk to Moses. He went to the place of the dead. What's a dybbuk? In the dark corner of Gehenna, there's bad things going on. And now and again, one of these bad spirits, they believed, could escape Gehenna and walk around on the earth. But it didn't have a body. It needed one. You'll do. And it would walk up to the person and possess them, basically. And then your soul, your spirit, has to go to Gehenna because there's only one soul in a body at a time. And while I'm in your body, I might have something I need to do. I didn't get done on this earth. It doesn't mean I'm particularly bad and evil, necessarily. Usually it is. But I'm going to finish my task on earth through your body. And then things go well, I'll go back to Gehenna and you can come back to you. But once I get out, I might just want to stay out. So the disciples are sitting in this boat, and they see this dybbuk, they think, crossing the sea. Hi guys, it's me. They're not so happy about this it's me business because they think something's coming to possess them and they're afraid. Ghost, the word ghost doesn't incorporate everything we need to understand in the fear that they had. And that same fear that all of them had, Peter was managed to overcome. What did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. As we read, when you read Romans this afternoon, you'll hear that phrase being used by Paul. If it's you, really you, Jesus, and not a Dybbuk, call my name and I can come out on the water. And Jesus did. And we know that story well. Peter didn't even hesitate. He just got out of the boat and started walking towards him. And what happened? What happened at that point is what happens for all of us when we get in our day-to-day existence. We start out strong. We're a little bit nervous, but now we're convinced in our faith, yep, this is Christ calling me, and I'm going to respond. Peter saw the waves around him. He re-saw that storm that was taking place around him, and he began to sink. But Jesus didn't leave him alone because Peter had called on the name of God, the name of God being Christ, being Jesus. He reached out his hand and lifted him up and walked with them. And then Jesus got in the boat with the rest of them. And as it says, they began to worship God as well, because they then too realized this was no Dybbuk, this was no ghost, this was no vampire, this was actually Jesus, the Son of God, the man who just a few hours ago was doing miracles and telling parables and healing people and feeding 5,000. This is truly the Son of God. We believe, even in the midst of our storm. And immediately the storm stopped. And things began to be much more calm. Reading Romans says over and over, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter and the disciples called out to Jesus. And Jesus knew Peter, in this particular case with Peter, and Peter was saved from the storm that he was in. God will give us the strength and power to overcome storms in our lives when we call upon his name and stop looking at the storm and the things that scare us to the core in life and look to Jesus as he is. The storm for the disciples didn't immediately go away. They had to wait a few minutes. But Jesus gave them an assurance that they wouldn't perish in the storm. We have that same assurance in our future. But first, like Peter, we need to get out of that boat, step out in faith, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes, it's been in my experience, and I'm sure in many of yours, in years of being in church, that the storm doesn't always come from outside. Sometimes storms that can trouble us come from within our ranks. That doesn't make the storms maybe any worse or harder or any of that. It just reminds us that the storms of life can come from any particular place or direction, and more often than not, from places that we might least expect. Regardless of where these storms come from, Jesus can help us through them. Many of the storms we encounter can be summed up as created by this fictitious family I have here. And how I'm going to see how many of the Tate family you can see that can cause storms in congregations and families. There's quite a few in the Tate family, and I'll try to name a few here for you. There's old man Dick Tate, who wants to run everything in the church. And there's Uncle Ro Tate, who tries to change everything just because, well, it needs to be changed. There's Sister Aja Tate, who stirs up plenty of trouble with her help from her husband, Irritate. When new projects get suggested around the church and new outreach programs get put together, Hesitate and his wife Vegetate want to wait till next year. Now often we hear them say, not now, not yet. And then there's Aunt Imitate, who wants our church to be like all the other ones that are doing so well. There's Devastate, who provides the voice of doom, while Potentate wants to be the big shot. But not all the members of the Tate family are stormy and troublesome. See if you recognize these helpful members of the Tate family. There's Brother Facilitate. He's quite helpful in the church matters. And a delightful, happy family member is Miss Facilitate, who likes to help and actually do things. Cousins Cogitate and Meditate always think things over and lend a helpful hand whenever they can. How about it? Does anyone know anybody else in the Tate family, if you think about it? And if any storms are started by them or anywhere else, let's remember that we can endure these storms, be victorious if we look to Jesus and call on the name of the Lord and get out of the boat holding his hand and leave the Tate family behind. Amen. Let's now prepare to present our offerings to God this morning. Because God cares for all without distinction and is generous to all beyond measure, we as God's people are to care for all with generosity and gladness. We bring our offerings to be used for God's purposes now in the church and in the world.